following sermon was preached at Christ Reformed Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. If you are interested in our church or would like more information about us, you can visit us online at ChristReformedChurchTulsa.org. If you have your Bibles today, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and today we're going to be looking at verse 9, but what I want us to do is I want us to start reading in verse 7. So we'll read 7 through 9 to get the context, but we'll focus on verse 9. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, it says this: "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace and not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them." Let's pray. Our Lord, as we come to you, I pray that you would help us to understand this passage. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that it is the grace of God. It is the message of the gospel. It is your word that establishes us, that gives us assurance before you. And not a devotion to ceremonies, not a devotion to foods and external things, but a devotion to Christ by faith, that we are able to stand because of your grace. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see these things, and may we devote ourselves to your word. May we not go away from your word. May we not entertain diverse and strange teachings. But Lord, protect us from the evil one. Protect us from his servants, Lord, who propagate falsehood and lies and error. And help us, Lord, to be a pillar and buttress of truth, which is what the church is. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If there was one verse in all of Scripture that needed to be heeded in our day, I believe it is Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9. It is, I say that because the gospel, the word of God, is constantly under attack in our day. We're constantly in our churches being bombarded, in our society being bombarded by false teachers who are propagating and teaching and preaching all kinds of various teachings, strange teachings that are foreign to the word of God. And it's been this way since the beginning. Why is it that way? Because men love lies rather than truth. The Bible tells us that in Romans chapter 1. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. And so that's what people do. Sinful man love to distort and to twist the word of God. They love lies, and they're quick to believe that over the truth of God's word. But it's always been this way. If we go back to the disciples, and we could even go back farther than that to the Old Testament, but let's just start with the disciples. Even in their day, before they had even died, they were speaking about the false teachings and dealing with the false teachings of their day. Even in Matthew, we find that when Jesus was upon this earth, he even warned us about these types of things. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, Jesus said this: "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Acts chapter 20 and 28 and 31, Paul, when he was leaving the Ephesian elders, he said, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from among your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning you, each of you, night and day, with tears." Then in Galatians, Paul was dealing with a situation there of false teaching. In Galatians 1, he warned the Galatians in light of those false teachings. He said, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Did you hear what he said? I'm astonished that you are deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be under God's curse. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you received, let him be anathema. Let him be under God's curse. Colossians 2:8, Paul warned the Colossians. He said to them, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit clearly says in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. 2 Peter 2:1 through 2, but false prophets also arose from among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. And then Jude chapter 1, 3 and 4 says, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons or certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and denying our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. And then Revelation also deals with false teachers. There in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20, Jesus warned the churches about entertaining these false teachers. He said to the church at Thyatira, I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. So I give you all of those lists to show you that this is not a secondary subject in the New Testament. It is a vital truth that we need to get down, that we need to watch out for false teachers. We need not to be deceived by them, and we need not to entertain false teachers or their false teachings. And we must cling to God's word, which is truth, because just like it was in their day, so is it in our day. Nothing's changed in 2000 years of church history. Just go back to any church history book and read every century, all throughout church history. What was the church always dealing with? False teachers. They were denying this and that truth, distorting and twisting God's word. And the church was always at war for the truth, the battle for God's word. And it's the same in our day. Just turn on the TV if you don't believe me. Turn on TBN, turn on Daystar, or any of those shows. And you'll be hard-pressed to find anybody there that's preaching anything of value. You go to your local bookstore. What do you find there? All kinds of books filled with heresy. You go and you turn on the radio, the quote-unquote Christian radio, and you'll even find heretics and false teaching there. One man said it this way. He said that false teachings and false statements and things like that will go all the way around the world before truth gets its boots on. And the guy that said that is now propagating false teaching. So it's everywhere. There's strange and diverse teachings everywhere you go. But the problem is that the church is not rooted and grounded in God's word, in truth, as they ought to be. They think that everything is fine. Everything is hunky-dory because they mention Jesus. They use the name Holy Spirit. They talk about the gospel. They use the same language. They say they believe the Bible and all of these things. But as we're going to see later on, even though people use the same language, it does not mean that they're one of us. There are many people who use much of the same language we use as Christians, but they are false brothers. They are false teachers. They are not the true teachers of God. And today, you see how lax and lazy the church has become in this? The only heresy out there is calling out heresy. If you ruffle the feathers, if you really want to ruffle feathers, just go around and say, that guy's a false teacher. That's not true. Doesn't line up with the Bible. And what you will find is people will get angry with you. Because how can that be? You're just judgmental. That's what they'll say. They'll say you're judgmental. You're just a negative Nelly. You don't want to hold hands and be unified with everybody. You're just going to isolate yourself and no one's going to be around you. Because they want to hold hands and they think that everything's all right. And so they minimize and downplay the truth of God. And they downplay the seriousness of false teaching. And so they end up embracing many of these things. They say you're unloving, judgmental, uncharitable, and you're nothing more than a divisive person if you call out heresy or say that this is wrong and it doesn't line up with God's word. But that's what we should be doing as Christians. It's a war out there. It's a war in the churches. Because all the time you're going to have people who will rise up and they will teach all kinds of strange things that are contrary to God's word. And as we have seen through all of those passages that we read, all throughout the New Testament is concerned that we know the truth and we not be led astray by false teachings, but we be matured in God's word and be able to distinguish truth from error. So it's important that we never let our guard down when it comes to false teaching, that we know the word of God so that when a false teacher looms on the horizon, we know them instantaneously that they are not the real deal. They are not of God, but they are preaching and teaching the doctrines of demons rather than the word of God. And that's what we see here. That is what the author of Hebrews is warning these Hebrew Christians to do. To not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, but rather be strengthened by grace and not by foods which have no benefit to those who are devoted to them. So we're going to look at this. But before we do, let's think about the context in which he brings this message. Now, we know in Hebrews chapters 1 through 12, he has done nothing but give them doctrine. Doctrine related to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given them the good news to show them that Christ is the only way of salvation. There's not more than one way. There's not two ways, three ways. There's one way of salvation, and Christ is it. He is the one who has come down from heaven, God himself, taken upon human flesh, sacrificed his life, his body on our behalf, and has entered into heaven on our behalf, and is able as our great high priest to bring us to God. And if we are walking by faith, trusting in him, living for Christ, then we can be brought near to God because of what Christ has done. If we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And the reason why he lays that out there is because there were some who were teaching them that there's another way, that there's other things that you must do, adding to the work of Christ. Now think about that context. These are Hebrew Christians. They had made the good profession. They believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ after hearing the gospel. But yet many of them were dull of hearing. Many of them had not matured as they ought. Many of them had had sin come into their lives. Many of them were not meeting regularly with the church. And so they were drifting. And so he writes to them to encourage them to persevere and hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the great temptation for these people, because they had come under all kinds of persecution and lost many of their much of their property and their goods and everything else. Some were even imprisoned. The great temptation was just to give up and to go back to Judaism, go back to those ceremonial laws and all of those rituals and all the things tied to the old covenant. And the author writes to show those things cannot save you. They are shadows and types. They point to the one who is to be the fulfillment of those things, which is Jesus Christ. And this is the way it has always been. Salvation has always been in Christ. That's why Moses and Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Sarah in chapter 11 are given to us to show us that they all walked by faith. And this is what it looked like. They looked unto Christ for salvation, which is why he says in verse 8, as we looked at last week, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He was the same yesterday, and that he was the way of salvation. He was the prophet, priest, and king who was able to save Abraham. He is the same today. He is the same for the next generation. He's always the only way of salvation. And his word, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's always the same and it never changes. So that's the context. They're tempted to go away and they're tempted to go back to those ceremonies that can never cleanse the conscience. And one of those things related to those ceremonies was the ceremonial law that dealt with food. And that's what some of these people were doing who had not become Christians. They were devoting themselves to foods, to what was clean and unclean, those Levitical laws there in Leviticus chapter 11. They were devoting themselves to those things, thinking that somehow if they would just keep these laws, they would be made right with God. And so they were trying to keep the law, trying to earn salvation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were trying to pull those who had trusted in Christ back in to that system that could never save. And so the author writes here in 13, and he gives them one command after the next in chapter 13 to tell them how they ought to live in light of the gospel. They are to let brotherly love continue. They are to honor marriage. They are to keep their life free from the love of money. And then in verse 7, he says they are to remember their leaders who spoke the word of God to them. Now, why does he say that? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, and consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. He does this because he wants them to see these leaders who have gone before you, who have run the race well, who finished well. What did they do? You're to imitate their life. Well, here's what they did. They preached one gospel. They preached the word of God. They spoke the word of God to you. And not only did they speak it, but they lived it. And so you're to imitate their life as they run the race, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of their faith and your faith. And so that's what we ought to do, rather than, verse 9, being led away by diverse and strange teachings, things that are contrary to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the context in which we find verse 9. So let's look at verse 9 and what he says here. He says, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Now, he says two things here in describing these teachings. He calls them diverse and he calls them strange. He calls them diverse because there are many different teachings that do not correspond to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things that are contrary to the word of God that should be rejected. That is what he is talking about here. Various teachings that do not line up with the word of God. These teachings, we know, relate to various things. I don't believe that they're just limited to what is going on here in verse 9, to those who are devoting themselves to foods, but they deal with all kinds of different subjects in the Bible. For example, we know that there's strange teachings diverse teachings when it comes to the subjects like heaven and hell, when it comes to Christ and creation and salvation and eschatology and the Bible and diverse teachings on the gospel and all kinds of stuff. Every subject in the Bible that you can come up with, every doctrine that is taught, there are diverse teachings on these subjects. Now, some would say, well, it's all right. There are many orthodox interpretations of creation. Really? The Bible gives like three or four? Seriously? No, there is one truth, one meaning, and we must get to that meaning. And we must read our Bibles to find it. And so that's the way many in our day focus and come to these different subjects. There are many different ways. Now, I know that there are certain subjects on the Bible that there may be one or two things that we're wrestling, we're struggling with these things to see what exactly is he saying in this. But by and large, for the vast majority of things in the scripture, they are clear if we will just read our Bibles. But yet what we have is all of these diverse teachings. And what many want to say today is they're all within the pale of orthodoxy. They're all OK. We can embrace them all and sing kumbaya and all be under the same umbrella and be all right. That's not how we ought to view the scriptures or these things. We read the Bible. What does the Bible say? I always tell people this when I hear these strange teachings that come up. I'm like, if you just read your Bible, you would never come up with that. You had to read a book or blog, didn't you? You had to go listen to this or that charismatic personality to tell you that's what that means. read the Bible, and we will not come up with these strange teachings. And that's what he's calling them to do here, because there are many diverse teachings that will lead us away from the Word of God. Now you say, well, I know there's a lot of strange and diverse teachings. There's Mormonism, there's Hinduism, there's the occult and Jehovah's Witness and all of these types of things. Well, yeah, we all get that. We all pretty much know that. But when he talks about not being led away by diverse and strange teachings, he's not only talking about those things, which are often outside the church, but he's talking about those strange and diverse teachings that will arise in the church. And the Bible warns us about that. Those are the most deceptive. Those are the most dangerous. And why are they dangerous? Because pretty much all of us can recognize a Satan worshiper. Most of us can worship or recognize a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness. They ride bikes. They come to your door, things like that. There's also teachings that go along with that are diverse and strange. But one of the things that's so deceptive within the church is there are leaders that will rise up and they will use the same language. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and we'll see this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And when he writes to them, his soul is so concerned about these believers, because it appears that they have been deceived by false teachers. And so he writes to them in 2 Corinthians 11, 2 through 4, and he says this. He says, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to the one husband." Who is the one husband? Christ. "To present you as a pure virgin to Christ." Verse 3. "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily." Now, notice when Paul says this, what he is essentially saying, that with these false teachings, they use the word Jesus. Only they preach a different Jesus. They also talk about the Spirit. But yet we know there's only one Holy Spirit. He talks about the diverse or the different gospel. Well, we know that there's a gospel, but yet they talk about the gospel too. But it's not the gospel you and I are talking about. And so they use the same language over and over. They talk about Jesus. They talk about the Spirit. They talk about the gospel and all of these things. And in verse 13, notice what he says. "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, distinguishing themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, and their end will correspond to their deeds." So not only do they use the same language, Jesus, the Spirit, the gospel, and all of this, but they claim to be apostles. The Bible tells us that we have apostles, the 12 apostles. But yet there are these others who are calling themselves apostles, and they also are acting as though they're servants of righteousness, when in fact they're servants of Satan. They're not serving Jesus, they're servants of Satan. But yet they are so deceptive because they're just like Satan, who disguises himself as an angel of light. And a lot of times they are right there in the midst of churches. They come up, they look like one of us. They are those hidden reefs that Jude calls, as Jude describes in Jude chapter 1 and verse 12. They're there at our love feast. They are there without fear. They are shepherds feeding themselves. Waterless clouds swept along by winds. Fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead and uprooted. That's who these people are. And they are dangerous. They are right there among us. They are there among us, not only in our churches, but they are there in Christian books and blogs. They are found in many pulpits. They are in cemeteries. I mean, seminary. They're all throughout the seminaries. Believe me, I've seen them. Bible colleges, seen them there. They're everywhere. They're on Christian radio programs, podcasts. And wherever the name Christian is found, these types of people will be there. They are there as charlatans to lead the masses astray. They are there to do Satan's work, to propagate falsehood, lies, unbelief, and all the rest, to lead you away from that pure and simple devotion to Christ. They want to add to the gospel. They want you to focus on everything but Christ. They want you to focus on all of these other things. And a lot of times, and sometimes, the things that they're talking about are good things. But they take your eyes off of Christ. They take your eyes off of the gospel. They have charismatic personalities that razzle and dazzle you. That's why people follow after them, because they're flamboyant in their personalities. They're likable, and they don't ever speak negative and all of these kinds of things. And that's what makes them so dangerous. They're hidden reefs. You know what a hidden reef is, don't you? It's under the water. You can't see it. But when a ship comes in, it rips the hull and sinks the ship. That's what these people are. And they are all throughout churches in the United States, throughout the world. And they've always been there. And they will always be with us until the Lord Jesus returns. But we must be watchful. We must avoid their teachings and not embrace it. We must know the Word of God, that we might see that what they're teaching is not true, but it is error. And that was the problem with the Hebrews. Back in Hebrews chapter 5, if you'll go back with me. In Hebrews chapter 5, he says this in verse 11. He's talking about Christ being the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Verse 11 says, "About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing, though by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." That was the problem with the Hebrews. They had not matured in the Word of God. They had not grown up to embrace that meat of the Word. They were still infantile in their faith. And so they didn't know the Word of God well. So that's why they were being easily shaken by these teachers. And that is what we must avoid. We must be in God's Word, because these teachers, these false teachings, these various teachings, these diverse teachings are everywhere. They are everywhere. These people will take the Word of God. They will twist the Word of God. They will distort it. They will contradict the Scripture. And they will come up with all kinds of things where after you listen to them, you're like, how do you get that from Scripture? I don't see that there, because when I read the Scripture, this is what it says. But they always twist and they distort the Scriptures. Let me give you an example. There's a guy by the name of N.T. Wright. You should call him N.T. Wrong. He promotes what's called the New Perspective on Paul. Guy comes along and everybody's just, they're in love with this guy because he's an intellect. He's a big name. He writes books and all the rest. And people get enamored by him and begin to follow him. But what he does is he distorts the doctrine of justification by faith. And you know what happens when you get in there and read this guy? He's like trying to nail Jell-O to the wall. It's like, what is he even saying? I can't even make sense of this. But then he has this teaching that is contrary to the Word of God. But to get there, it's just all jumbled up and all this intellectual language and everything else. I've even heard big name guys say, "I've read everything that N.T. Wright has written, and I still don't understand what this guy's saying." That's what they do. They speak a lot of words, but they never get to the substance. They're not clear. They're not precise. They do not just give you what God's Word says. They give you page after page after page of this and that, using the same language we do, but never giving you the simplicity of the Scriptures. As Peter says in 2 Peter 3:16 concerning Paul's words and even the Scriptures, he says they are ignorant and unstable. They twist Paul's words to their own destruction, as they do the other Scriptures. That's what these men do. And what are we called to do in light of these things? We are called to, as he says here, not to be led away by them. We're not to be led away from the gospel, from the message of grace, which strengthens and establishes our heart. But we are to remain firm and not be led away by these diverse and strange teachings. About a year ago, I was talking to a pastor and we were talking about C.S. Lewis. You'll hear C.S. Lewis. Pastors love to quote him because it makes everybody think that they're well read and they're somebody because they quoted C.S. Lewis. And I told this guy, I was like, do you know what C.S. Lewis actually teaches? This guy was a false teacher. This guy promoted all kinds of things that are contrary to sound doctrine. And the guy tells me, he's like, well, I know he says a lot of things wrong, but I just want to keep reading him and I want to continue to just take, you know, the good and throw away the bad. Is that what the Bible tells us to do with false teachers? I mean, a broken clock is right twice a day, but do you want to hang it on your wall? But that's what people do. You see this type of thing all the time. I heard one guy tell me, another pastor one time, he said, well, my mentor, he told me just to chew it all up and spit out the bones. Well, I don't want to spit out bones. I want to chew up the meat and swallow it and mature in Christ. That's what I want to do. I don't want to take the word of God and have to, or take what these guys say and spit out and try to decipher this and that. I want people to preach the word of God to me, which is why he says, remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God. That's what we are to do. Find those teachers who preach the word of God and not go after these guys who are all about themselves and always wanting to make a name for themselves and teach things that are contrary to the word of God. We don't want to be led away by false teachers. We would do well to take heed to Hebrews 13 and verse 9. But how do we do this? How do we avoid being taken away? Well, the answer is found in verse 9. He says, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace and not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. Notice the problem here in the case of the Hebrews. It appears from the end of verse 9 that the diverse and strange teachings that they were being taught was contrary to the word of God, and it was coming from the Judaizers, who were promoting that you eat this food, but not this food. And if you eat this food and not this food, you will be devoted, and you're devoted to these things, it will benefit you before God. That's essentially what they were doing. They were taking the law of Moses, which is good and righteous and holy, but yet they were distorting it. They were thinking that if I obey Leviticus 11, then I'll somehow be right before God. I will have benefits before God, the holy God. But the problem is they twisted the scriptures. And Hebrews has pointed that out. Hebrews chapter 9, if you will go back there, excuse me. In Hebrews chapter 9 and even in chapter 8, he's talked about how the law was given. And it wasn't given to save anyone, but all of these rituals and ceremonies and sacrifices and all the rest, they were there to point us to Christ. They were never intended to save. And in verse 6, he points this out in chapter 9. He says, these preparations related to the tampstand, the lampstand, the table, the bread of presence and all the rest, the priesthood. He says, these preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing the ritual duties, but into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened, as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. These cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings and regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as our high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of blood of bulls and goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. What he's essentially saying is all of these things were put in place, but they could never take away that guilty conscience. They could never perfect the conscience. All of those things that dealt with food and drink and washings and all of these regulations imposed on the body, they can never make you right with God. They were never intended to. They were simply there to point you to Christ, the one who was come. They were to be there until the time of Reformation when Christ would come and appear as our high priest. That's why they were there. And so here in verse 9, we see that there are some who are devoting themselves to foods, these dietary laws that were given under Moses. And they were distorting these things because they were looking to them for salvation. They were devoting themselves thinking that they had benefits that would benefit them towards God. And what does he say? Don't devote yourself to that. Don't go for those things that distort the gospel. Don't go to those things that are contrary to God's word. But it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Or that word strengthened can also mean established by grace. So here we find this all throughout the New Testament. These things related to food, these issues with food. 1 Corinthians 8:8, in another situation, Paul had to say it this way to the people. He said, food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat and no better off if we do. Romans 14:7, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And then that's why Jesus had to tell the disciples, it's not what goes within that and is expelled that makes you defiled before God. It's what comes out. That's what really matters. And it is Christ is the only one who can take away that sin and that guilt. So we have this all throughout the New Testament that oftentimes there were false teachings related to foods. Do not touch. Do not taste. Do not eat, all of these types of things. And they were a twisting of Scripture. And you still get these things today. I remember a few years ago, there was some people that came in and everything was about gluten. Now, that's okay if you can't eat gluten. My daughter can't eat gluten. But there are some people who will make big deals about you shouldn't eat this and you shouldn't drink this. And they make these things and they put them up on a level that's almost level to salvation. Those types of people, they get caught up in all of these things that have nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we must avoid those strange teachings. Now, what does he say here we are to do? He says in verse 9 that it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, I think, first of all, if you go back to verse 7, he said, remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. What does the word of God do for us? It teaches us in all of those doctrines of creation and hell and heaven and about man and everything else. It points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of those things are designed to do that. And we should go to the word of God. And it is there in the word of God that we see the story of what God has done to come and to rescue sinful man. In the Bible, the word of God, as Colossians calls it, I believe it's Colossians 1:20. Don't hold me to that. But in Colossians, it talks about how the gospel being the word of God. We are to devote ourselves to the gospel. And the gospel is the message of grace. Grace. That is what motivates us. That's what establishes us. And that's what the author of Hebrews wants to do with these people. They're wavering around, but he wants them to be firmly established, which is why he holds out to them the gospel. That's why in several places he does this. But let me just read one of them to you. In Hebrews chapter 10, after telling them about the gospel, he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Do you ever get established in the law? Do you ever get established in those other teachings, those diverse teachings about all these other things? Is your heart ever established and strengthened by those things? When we add law and when we go after all these things other than the gospel, they bring nothing but burdens to people. They cause people to just be weighed down. And what do people that are weighed down in the law typically do? I mean, look at kids. Weigh them down with the law, never give them grace. The first chance they get, they're gone. And they indulge and sexual immorality, sin and perversion and all the rest. They can't bear up under that weight. And yet these people, they were being tempted to do such a thing, to devote themselves to foods, to ceremonies that were never intended to save, but only point them to Christ. And so the alternative is to establish ourselves and be strengthened, or strengthen our hearts by grace. Devote ourselves to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Devote ourselves to the Word of God. Don't be carried away by these diverse teachings. And what does every diverse teaching have in common? Works. That's what it does. None of them will impose grace upon you. None of them will preach grace to you. Now, there's a false teaching, greasy grace, that overlooks sin and says, do whatever you want. God's gracious, and no matter what you do, He's never going to send anybody to hell. That's a perversion, a twisting of grace. But the true grace that He is talking about here is being established in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The things that we have learned from chapter 1 to chapter 12 concerning Christ and what He has done to save you and to assure you and establish you and make you stand faultless before the throne of God. That's what we need to devote ourselves to as the body of Christ. We need to be constantly looking to Christ, constantly be looking to His Word, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That will establish us. That will keep us firm. That will free our heart to worship God. That will free our heart and motivate our heart more than anything. The grace of God. The grace of God in justifying us. The grace of God in forgiving us. The grace of God in sending Christ into this world to save sinners. All of those things. Grace, grace, grace. We cannot get enough of it. That's why I always like to preach on the gospel, because it's about grace. It reminds me of that blessed message of what Christ has done for me as a sinner. And there's nothing that gives me assurance before God like the message of the gospel. When I am not focused on the gospel, my heart's not strengthened. When I'm not focused on the gospel and what Christ has done on my behalf, my heart is not well established. It waffles. It doesn't want to come to God because it fears and feels condemnation. That's what it does. But the grace of God, when we're established in that, what does it do? It brings us to God. It makes us run to the throne of grace that we might find help in the time of need. And that's what He's telling them to do here. Don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace and not by foods which have not benefited those those devoted to them. I mean, there are things that we do in the body that benefit a little bit. I mean, exercise benefits a little bit, the Bible says. But godliness, man, that goes on forever and ever. That is what really where we need to be exercising, is in the area of godliness, growing in grace. I mean, that's what Peter told his audience to do in the light of false teachers, isn't it? Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we are to do as believers. Immerse ourselves in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and stay away from false teachings. But how do we focus on the gospel? We devote ourselves to the Word of God. That's the greatest remedy. The problem today is that in this hustle and bustle world in which we live in, this chaotic world where everything's instant and fast and all the rest, people will just set aside the Word of God. There's dust on their Bibles. They don't know where anything's at in Scripture. You tell them to turn here or there and they're flipping, and it's because they're never in the Bible. People devote themselves to all kinds of books. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to read a book here and there, but you better make sure it's a guy that is teaching the Word of God. But if we would, I see these young guys, I see these other preachers, they're always like talking about, I got to get this book and that book. I mean, they're poor because of all the books they've bought. But there's no end in sight in that. And where do they come up with all these strange teachings? Because they read this book and that blog and follow that teacher. Read your Bibles. Stay devoted to the Word of God. If we would spend as much time as we do watching TV, reading books and blogs and listening to the latest podcasts here and there, and we would take that time and devote it to the Word of God, Imagine how established we would be, how strengthened our hearts would be. We must be people who are devoted to the Word of God. And it is only when we're devoted to the Word of God, when that false teacher arises, we're like bird dogs. We're on point. We're like, this is wrong. That's the way we should be. We point it out. We know that it's wrong because we are well established. And so we will not easily be shaken. So devote yourself to the Word of God. Devote yourself to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of what he's done for you. And stay away from strange teachings and diverse teachings that do not line up with the Word of God. If they don't mention Christ, the gospel, and tell you what a wretched sinner you are and what Christ has done, and continue to speak much of that, then you better have red flags going up and get away from that type of person. But stay in the Word. And if you're familiar with it, you'll recognize these things. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, as we come to you, Lord, I pray that we would be students of the Word. I pray, Lord, that we would do as Colossians 3:16 says, and we would let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Lord, I pray that we would be so filled with your Word, that we would delight in it as the psalmist did in Psalm 119. I pray that we would treasure up your Word in our heart, that we might not sin against you. Lord, I pray that you would cause us to delight in your statutes, to long for the gospel message to be preached and to hear it over and over again. And Lord, establish us in these things, and may we not go astray following after these diverse teachings, these strict regulations that men impose upon themselves and others. May we not follow after the teachings of Christ plus something else. May we not even be activists that just devote ourselves to some good cause, but we never focus upon Christ, and we never preach Christ, and we never, Lord, enjoy the grace that has been brought to us. May we see that none of those things will benefit us on the day of judgment, but only being found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for your Word, and we pray that you will bless the souls that are here, and we pray that you will build them up in the most holy faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.